Dear Heavenly Father, I pray as we come before you on this beautiful Sabbath morning that the words I speak today, Father, are not my own, but they are yours. May they come directly from your throne room, Father. May the Holy Spirit be here and be with me and be in presence in this sanctuary this morning. We ask this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Happy Sabbath. It's nice to be back here to see a lot of familiar faces. It's been a little while since I've been here, but I always enjoyed being here. The time I spent here and the many times, many Sabbaths I spent here were a blessing to me. I apologize this morning. I had some PowerPoint that I use. I think Jim was able to bring up one picture, and that's one of my favorite pictures, so we're just going to put that one picture up during the sermon. But I did have some other ones, and that's the church's, the Saratoga Church's laptop that I brought with me, and I thought that the pictures that I needed were on there, and apparently they're not there. What I wanted to talk about today, and I think every sermon should have a purpose, is I want to talk about the nearness of Christ's coming and to create in us an urgency to be unified and unified in prayer. Also, to pray about things not often prayed about or maybe not even at all. Today we're going to do most of the scriptures that we look up today are going to be in the book of Matthew. So if you want to take maybe an offering envelope and stick it in there or keep your finger in there, we'll keep going back to the book of Matthew quite often. Now normally I would have up here on the screen a clock, which the second hand is just before midnight, and an hourglass where the sands of the hourglass are almost, the last sands are falling through the hourglass. I believe what the Bible says about the earth's age of being 6,000 years, and that we're going to spend 1,000 years with Jesus, and that's going to be that rest period in the Bible talks about, like there used to be 6 years that they worked land, and then there was 1 year of rest. So if you believe this, we're already on borrowed time. Because if you take 6,000 years and divide it, what we come up with the time that we're in right now, it's at that those last moments, those last grains of sand, those last seconds of history. Personally, I believe Jesus is going to come in months. Now, yes, it may be 12 months or 36 months or 24 months or 48 months. But let's take something into perspective this morning. Let's not look at years. Let's look at months. What I did before is on the PowerPoint, I had a picture of the Twin Towers, 9/11. And when I last gave this sermon, it was the anniversary of 9/11. It fell on the Sabbath. And I'm sure those pictures are engraved in our minds with the Twin Towers after the jets had flown into them. Do you realize it's been 114 months since 9/11 happened? I remember exactly where I was. I was living in this area. I was on a construction site. I remember the men running into the house and saying that the jets were crashing into the buildings. Katrina, we can remember the pictures of that, the devastation with all the destroyed homes in Louisiana and all the people that had to suffer while they were in that stadium for so long. 66 months it's been since Katrina happened. Seems like just yesterday also. So 9/11 works out to be about 9.5 years. Katrina is about 5.5 years since those took place. President Obama's inauguration, when he stood up with his wife Michelle and he had his hand raised and he was giving the pledge there to take the oath of the presidency, that was 26 months ago. That seemed just like yesterday to me also. It seems like we were just having to deal with listening with all the political things that took place during that time period. So when we look at that, that was a little over 2 years ago that already happened. Okay. Now, can we take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 24? And we're going to be looking at verses 6, 7, and 8. Matthew 24, verses 6, 7. I'm sorry, verses 5, 6, 8. No, I'm sorry, it was 6 and 7. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And then it goes on to say, all these are the beginning of sorrows. For time's sake today, let's only look at rumors of wars and earthquakes. What I'm hoping to do today is, some of us may not be completely aware of all the things that are going on in the world right now. I rewrote a lot of the sermon last night just to kind of update and keep more current with the things that are happening. But here's some examples. We've got Omar Gaddafi, who's in the news here a lot these last few weeks. He's a madman. I mean, there's no doubt about it. We got Kim Il-jin, the leader of North Korea. You know, his mental capacity is a lot in question also. Israel right now is backed into a corner. It's being threatened by all its neighbors. It's threatening to attack Iran. We've got China right now. They're looking at world domination right now. It says the United States is alarmed at China's military buildup, and that's including their spying on U.S. computers or breaking into U.S. computers. Iran's president, he belongs to a group called the Twelvers. They believe that by total bloodshed, they will bring in the last imam, who is like a messiah to them. And they're threatening to destroy Israel. Why? What do all these have in common? Is that they all have nuclear weapons or have the capability of obtaining nuclear weapons. The significance here is we are told Jesus will come before man destroys himself. So if all these things are happening and man is getting so close to destroying himself, how far off can Jesus' return be? There has been a period of about 12 months where there was earthquakes that are unprecedented. You hear about Haiti, Chile, China, Japan, and those because there was such great loss of life. But you probably weren't aware of all the ones that were in remote areas of large size or out to sea where there was a fear of tsunamis. On a daily basis, sometimes two a day. Now, we're talking sixes and sevens, at least, on the Richter scale. We're not talking small earthquakes. What is the significance here? People say, and I use an example, we were in Binghamton yesterday, my wife and I, doing our income taxes, and our tax preparer is a friend of ours, and he goes, well, there's always been earthquakes. There's always been rumors of wars. But there's a key here, and we have to understand this. The key here is the word diverse, which is in the King James, or various places, which is in the New King James. Meaning, when you see these things happening in different places at the same time, this is a sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Are we seeing that now? Another thing pertaining to last day signs, are you aware of the uprising with the unions that's taking place right now? Not only in this country, like Wisconsin, and they're starting to get a little violent there, the union people, but this also took place in Greece not too long ago, and it's happening in other parts of the world. And right now, the unions in the United States are trying to organize people in other countries to join unions. Right here I have 4 pages of what Sister White wrote about unions. I'm just going to read a couple of sentences out of these 4 pages, if anybody wants to look at these later. The trade unions will be the cause of the most terrible violence that has ever been seen among human beings. Amen. The trade unions will be one of the agencies that will bring upon the earth a time of trouble such as not been since the world began. These unions are one of the signs of the last days. Men are binding up in bundles ready to be burned. They may be church members, but while they belong to these unions, they cannot possibly keep the commandments of God. For to belong to these unions means to disregard the entire Decalogue. Now, she goes into detail, and I won't read any more, of why people can't keep the commandments because of their association with the unions. And like I said, if anybody wants to see that later. So getting back to what our friend said about, well, there's always been earthquakes and rumors of wars. All these things that we see are signs that Jesus is about ready to come very, very, very soon. And the thing I want to make clear is we need to look at things a little bit differently. We need to understand that things that we may think have to take place may be happening and we're not aware of it. And I'll get to that point in a moment, and that's what's going on in China. The last thing about urgency I would like to mention is some of us are waiting to see what will happen with China to be a great sign to us that, because how many of us think that, well, there's so many people in China, and we've seen work being done in Russia, we've seen work being done in India, aren't we going to need to see that same kind of work to be done in China? Don't be fooled. There's a huge underground Christian movement going on right now. Huge. Here's something interesting. The Jesuits in China got permission from the Chinese government to print books. We haven't been able to do that. What do you think they printed? Spirit of Prophecy. The only trouble is they had a little slant to their Spirit of Prophecy books. They upheld Sunday, and they uplifted the Jesuit order in the books that they wrote. Yes, they're counterfeits. And this is just what Satan's all about. Isn't that what he's best at doing? Counterfeiting? To make things worse, they infiltrated the colporters. And they switched books. They don't give out the real ones. They give out the counterfeit ones. So with this going on, that's a sign that Satan knows the work that's being done in China. Can we turn to Matthew 24 again? That was the first part of the sermon. I just wanted to touch on some of these things to create an urgency so that I could share with some of the things that are going on. Every sign that Jesus gave that would be the signs of his coming are taking place right now or have been in effect for a while. Matthew 24, verse 20. "And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." Do we pray for this? Jesus tells us to pray for this. How many of us pray for this? A couple of reasons for this. We've been getting some unusual snow this winter down here, so I've been told. I haven't been here when it happened, but up near our home in Lake George, we've just been inundated by snow. When I read this, I think about the Waldenses or the people during the Dark Ages that were forced to make trips through the mountains during the snowfalls. They suffered greatly. This is a sign that Jesus gave us so that we would pray that time doesn't fall on us when we have to leave our homes. And about the Sabbath day, why would he pray that our flight would not be on the Sabbath day? Because we would be caught unaware. If right now we needed to flee, we're all here. This is where we are every Sabbath. We're in that mode. We're in that place of worship. We're in that mode to be close to the Lord. But we need to be aware of what's going on around us, but we need to constantly pray that our flight wouldn't be on the Sabbath day so that we're not caught unaware. I'm going to turn now to Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of the Father? Do we pray for this? I know we are to be messengers. We are told we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We give the loud cry in the third angel's message. I just want to read from early writings, page 61. "The messengers," that's us, "should watch for souls as they must give account. Theirs must be a life of toil and anguish of spirit, for the weight of the precious but often wounded cause of Christ rests upon them," us. "They will have to lay aside worldly interests and comforts and make it their first object to do all in their power to advance the cause of present truth and save perishing souls." Do we pray that God puts a burden on our heart for lost souls? It doesn't come naturally. Matthew 9, verses 38. You don't have to turn to that. I'm just going to read it. It says, "Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers." Do we pray for this? We're told, anything Jesus tells me to pray for, I feel that I need to make a wholehearted effort to pray for those things, because we know that that's going to be for our best interest. Are we praying for Adventists? Is our condition worse than we think? I'm going to read another. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Verse 14. Matthew 7, verse 14. "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Few atheists, few Catholics, few Jews, few Jehovah's Witnesses. You notice it doesn't leave out Adventists. Is our condition worse than we think? Are we praying for an increased faith? Over 3 years with the Savior, and Peter denied him three times with cursing. How about the cares of this world that we have to get victory over, us Adventists? Remember Lot's wife? She was one of the faithful that fled out of Sodom. The faithful few. I'm going to read one more thing from Sister White, Early Writings, page 71. I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtained the victory over every beseatment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. Are we praying for our fellow church members? Sometimes it helps to visually see, and I had on the PowerPoint a kind of a little timeline that I drew with the current date, and then down the line was the end of probation. Sometimes it helps to visually see this. Every day we move closer to the end of probation. Then that's it. I like Sister White's insight. She says Jesus throws down his censer and says, "It is finished." Notice these are the same words he said at the plan of redemption, when the plan of redemption was completed. And it will be repeated again in his future plans. Then the plagues start to fall at that point. My favorite picture. Here is Jesus in his priestly attire. Do we all understand what Jesus is doing for us right now? He is in the most holy place in this heavenly sanctuary, doing exactly what Aaron as high priest was doing for Israel. Interceding for us by receiving our prayers and putting them before the Father. Our prayers are represented as incense ascending to heaven. Think about it. What else do we have to offer to the Creator of the universe? If we were Oprah Winfrey or Bill Gates, what could we give him? There's nothing we can give him except our prayers, our devotion, our time studying the Word. How important are our prayers? If you want, you can turn to Revelation 4, verse 8. I'm going to turn there right now. Revelation 4. Verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. In Testimonies, Volume 4, page 616, Sister White says, "Pray earnestly, morning and evening. The silent, fervent prayer will ascend like holy incense to the throne of grace, acceptable to God as if offered in the sanctuary. To all who seek Him, it becomes present help in a time of need. They will be strong in the day of trial." Do you think we'll be praying in the time of trouble? You better believe it, brothers and sisters. We're going to be praying like we never prayed before, because we will think that we're not going to make it. Like Jacob, we need to elevate our prayer life now. There's no right immediately now. We need to start elevating our prayer life. I truly believe this. I've seen from Scripture, from Spirit of Prophecy, and from personal experience the importance and results of coming together. Praying, being as one, it's Jesus' prayer for us. Sister White says she was shown over and over again for us to press together, and be of like mind and judgment. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I'm doing okay on time, so we're up to the testimonies time. I've got some testimonies here, and I think I have time to talk about them all. And we lost our home to a fire, my wife and I, about 5 years ago, and we moved down to North Carolina. And I had heard about a church plant that was down there. And when my wife came down, I went down there ahead of time and started working. And when she came down, we went one Sabbath to find this church. And it was a little tiny church, mostly young people, not all, but mostly they had no pastor. When my wife and I walked in the front door of the church, we could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the first and only time I've ever really felt it to that degree. And here's why I believe that we felt it to that degree. They were in the middle of doing an evangelistic series. And after church, they were going to a remote parking lot, and they were sitting standing in the parking lot holding hands, praying for the people in the suburbs that the evangelistic series was trying to touch, that general area. And then they were going in twos and threes in their cars and sitting in the suburbs praying for those same people. And I truly believe the reason the Holy Spirit was so prevalent there is because they were doing everything in there that they could, and they were of all of one accord. About 2 years ago now, my wife and I and some friends of ours did a Bible study. I think we took door to door about 4,000 to 5,000 flyers, and we ended up getting two people to come to the Bible study. Well, the one man was from Kentucky, and he was working in the area. He had been there a couple of years. He was getting ready to go home, so he didn't stay for the whole entire Bible study. But when he went back to Kentucky, he started going to an Adventist church close to his home. Praise God. And he told me that little church, and there was only about 9 or 10 people, and maybe sometimes maybe up to 11 or 12. And I was really concerned that he'd fall away because of how small the church was. But he said the pastor got the church to start praying and fasting. Okay? And they were trying to raise some ridiculous amount of money, like $64,000 for an evangelistic series. And even my friend, his name's Andy, he goes, "Well, I knew that was never going to happen." And so what happened was they started praying, and there was a young man, his name was Jason, and I can't remember his last name, from Amazing Facts. He was scheduled to do an evangelistic series in Tennessee, but the pastor that was in Tennessee took a position with the conference and basically turned his back on the evangelistic series, and for some reason, some of the other church members weren't going to be there for this either. And so this young man says, "Well, I'm not going to go there and waste my time. You don't have a pastor. A lot of your church members aren't going to be there." So where does he go? He goes to my friend's Andy's church. Okay, now they've been praying and fasting. The church is packed. They've got 60-some areas. They had 17 baptisms. I truly believe the Lord works. He takes it. The one church turned their back. He took the blessing away from them and he put it on another church that was praying and fasting. Now here's one of my favorite stories, and this is going to pertain to your evangelistic series. Because this story, Pastor Rick Kuntz is one of my closest friends. I talk to him. I'm on the phone with him all the time. And you're blessed to have him be doing this evangelistic series. He's one of the few people, or one of the people that I know has the strongest conviction to save souls. And he's my closest friend next to my wife. Okay, he's been doing this evangelism for 18 years now, these Revelation seminars. And he told me a couple years ago He was doing an evangelistic series up in Maine, up near the Canadian border. And it was a small logging town. And he said over the years that he's been doing evangelism, he sees that the Holy Spirit is the most prevalent when the whole church comes together. Comes together as one, and they're praying as one. And this logging town where he was doing this evangelistic series, they had 30-some visitors. Out of those 30 visitors, they had 17 baptisms. Okay. Now, he finishes this evangelistic series, same area, but in one direction, east or west, I can't remember. He goes about 20, 25 miles away. There's another, he has another church that he's doing evangelistic series. This church, there's two families in the church that are causing problems. And I don't have the details on what the issues were there. But he said the Holy Spirit wasn't there. He says that not that the Holy Spirit wasn't there at all, but they had no baptisms. And he says he's seen this over 18 years of doing this. He sees that this is what makes the difference. Back in October, we had Pastor Richard O'Fill come and do a revival weekend at the Saratoga Church. And we knew he was coming in advance. So what we did is, 7 weeks before he came, we reinstituted Wednesday night prayer meetings. And the church wasn't having the Wednesday night prayer meetings. There was some ladies that were meeting in one of their homes on Tuesday afternoons, but there was nothing being held at the church. So, and we used seven for its significance in the Bible. Elijah prayed seven times for the fire to come down. They marched around the walls of Jericho seven times, and then seven times on the last day, and the walls fell. So we know the number seven is significant in the Bible. It's a special number. So for 7 weeks, we prayed for this revival series to take place, and that some of our prayers were that the church would be filled, and that the people that did come to the church, that those would be the ones that would make a difference, not just be taking a place in a few, but they would be the ones to go back to their churches and make a difference. And we decided about 2 weeks before the revival series took place, that's when we were going to send out our advertisements to the other churches, because we figured if we did it too early, they'd forget about it, and if we waited till the last week, then they'd already have other plans. So 2 weeks before we send it out, now, there was a mistake. The advertisements were supposed to go to all the churches in the conference, and they only ended up going to the local churches. So right there we're saying, oh, well, that's going to bring the numbers down. Then we had a sister church of ours who had a mortgage burning ceremony planned for that same Sabbath. And we were like, well, you need to come to the revival series. It's more important. Well, they had a speaker coming, Pastor O'Neill. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with him. And they weren't willing to change. So now we're saying, now we got two strikes against us. You know, we're going to be lucky if the church is half filled. Now you got to remember, 7 weeks we were praying for this series. And I say a series. It was a Friday evening, and then Sabbath school morning, church service, and then he had three sessions in the afternoon. Friday evening came, huge turnout for a Friday evening, even to the point where he mentioned he was impressed by the turnout. Sabbath school, early Sabbath morning, huge turnout. We had over 100 visitors for the church service. I mean, the place was packed. I truly believe that all took place because of our 7 weeks of fervent prayer for that to take place. And my appeal to you today is that you would make the effort to do the same thing. I know we had the baptism last week, and I didn't want to interfere with that because it's important that is a public profession. But I looked at the calendar, and I may be mistaken, but I think that there's seven prayer meetings before now, and I don't know if maybe somebody knows. I think it's the 13th of May that this your evangelistic series is going to start. I think that's a Friday evening. But we have to check the calendar. If there isn't seven, if there isn't six prayer meetings, then we can make an extra prayer meeting to make seven, if we're so inclined to do so. And I ask that you pray for the people to come, pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, pray for each other, and if you are not moved to lead people here, ask the Lord why. If you're not moved to come to it or actually be part of it or lead people here, then I'd say, ask the Lord why. Pray that He would put a burden on your heart for lost souls. This may be one of the last times we have to lead a family member or a friend to the Lord. Remember Matthew 7, verse 22. Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. Revelation 18, verses 4. Come out of her, my people, so that you receive not of her plagues. What do both of these groups are professed Christians? What about non-Christians? My fear is even more for our family, friends, and others who don't even know the Lord, with time being this short. Are you calling them? Are you writing them? Are you giving them something? Is there something between them and you? Are you humbly reaching out? Do you need to make amends, even if you're not the one that was at fault? Do you need to humbly reach out to whoever you may have an issue with? My prayer, and I hope your prayer too, is Jesus' prayer for us, that we become one as the Father and Son are one. Amen.
Our gracious God, we pray that we are alive for Thee, alive for the Lord, Father, for He is coming soon, and we need to get the message out. You have asked us to be your representatives, and we pray that we will do the work that you have commissioned to us, Father. You give us the tools, you give us the power that we may rely on to do the work that Thou has given to us. And with the series coming up, Father, to try and evangelize the community, Chemung County, Father, we just pray that the people that we come in contact with, that the Holy Spirit will be able to work with Amen. Them, Father. Touch their hearts in a special way, Father. We have the message to give that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that He is coming again to collect His people, and that we need to be ready. We know that the signs are there, Father, that the end is almost near, and we need to be prepared. We need to prepare other people for that. So we just ask for your guidance and direction. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be in our lives, Father, so that we can truly be the representative, live the life that you would have us to live, Father, and that we will be Christ-like. In Jesus' precious name, amen.